What a wonderful day. My topic today is going to be on fear and anxiety. So what an amazing thing that we can say we are no longer slaves to fear because we are children of God. What an amazing truth that is. And as we study God's word this morning, I pray that it becomes even more clear and that we see what God would have our response be to fear and anxiety and worry. If we look around, there's no shortage of examples to see why we need this topic in our life, right? Why do we need to see God's perspective on fear and trouble and anxiety? Because, wow, what a mess as we look around. If you guys would stand with me as we read the first few verses of Matthew, let's stand and read God's holy word this morning. We'll read Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 27. Please read it out loud with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and let your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. We can stop there. We'll go back. Thank you. You may be seated. So do not be anxious about your life. Thank you. I echo Brian's prayer that my words would be from the Lord and that we would have open hearts to receive what he has for us and not be content to live as we are, but that we would be willing to change, right? And I pray that for myself as well, that as the Lord convicts me of this topic of being anxious, that I have not fully grasped this, right? This is something that I still struggle with. And so I pray that as I work on it, as the Holy Spirit convicts me, that he would convict you as well this morning. So everything around us is full of headlines whose entire purpose is to make us anxious and see fear, right? That's what headlines are supposed to do. Catch your attention, raise your anxiety, bring out that emotion of fear. And yet, what should our response be? What should a Christian's response be to the trouble we see around us? What should the believer from Scripture see as his response and reaction to the anxiety that we have? That's our goal today. So I would challenge you to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. So as I speak, I want you to confirm these things in Scripture. Study your Scripture and make sure that the things I say are true. If they're not, call me on it. I hope that you do that. And if you have questions afterwards, please ask and we can clarify that. There's a line in the movie Luther that we just watched on Reformation Day, October 31st. And it said, we preach best what we need to learn most. So I still need to learn this as well. I was anxious on my first date with my wife, Anna, now. I was anxious not because it was just a first date, but because as we were eating at this restaurant, I had a box in my pocket. And that box in my pocket had a ring, and I proposed to Anna on her first date. And so I was anxious. I did not practice this Matthew 6 principle of do not be anxious. I was nervous. My heart was racing. I was sweating. I couldn't eat my food. And I'm sure she wondered, what is the deal? But that's not really what this is talking about, right? Not just not being anxious about something that's right there. But what is anxiety? The definition of anxiety from definitions.com is experiencing worry, unease, nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. That's basically the definition of being worried about the future, right? You're not sure what's going to happen. And right now, we don't know what's going to happen in our future. And we're not supposed to. God is in control and we look to him. I've had a number of people at work use this phrase, what keeps you up at night? And they're using that to say, what's your focus? What are you working on? And yet, if we are obsessed with worrying, it can keep us up at night, right? We can lose sleep worrying. And is that the response we should have to anxiety? I would say no. If we could go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and pull that up. We'll go through this before we look at fear. So Matthew 6, 25, therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, those things are important, are they not? I'm not sure if you guys know what you're having for lunch today, but if we weren't to eat, if we didn't have food, if we didn't have water, if we didn't have clothes, those are things that are necessary for life. So how can God say not to worry about the things that we in our physical body need? We'll look more. Earlier in chapter 6, you guys just got done studying, and Pastor Matt was going through the Lord's Prayer, right? And in that, chapter 6, verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. So even in our prayer to the Father, we're saying, Lord, we need food. Give us this day our daily bread. And yet we're not to worry about that. There's a movie that was out earlier, The Lion King. I don't know if you guys remember The Lion King. It's been out for a while, but there's a phrase, Hakuna Matata, right? What does that mean? No worries. So that's actually Swahili, and it means no troubles or no problems. And I would say that that is not what this passage is talking about. It's not about not having problems, not having troubles. That's probably the opposite. It's saying our perspective, our attitude in the troubles, in the problems, needs to be realizing that God is on his throne. And because of that, we don't need to worry. God has not promised to take away our problems. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I don't know if you guys have bird feeders. Once in a while, we'll put food out for the birds, and we see all these birds coming in. And it's amazing to see God's creation and his variety that he's made. And yet, if you didn't put food out for them, they would find food somewhere else, right? Because God takes care of the birds. Our family went down to Mexico in March on a missions trip, and we were working with Amigos en Cristo, which is a group that works with young school-age kids and shares the gospel with them, helps teach them, and gives them a meal every day. That might be the only meal that they get, the only good meal they get that day. It's amazing how we have so much and we take it for granted, and yet when you see those who truly are hungry, what an amazing thing that they can reach out and meet that need. And as we look around our world, there's many refugees, there's many who are worse off than we are. And I pray that we would be God's hands and his feet to those around us. May we have a heart of compassion that would reach out and care for those who have needs. It doesn't mean that there won't be the poor, right? The Lord Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. So when he says, you know, the birds, the heavenly Father feeds them and you're more valuable than they, it doesn't mean that there won't be needs, but it means that we as a church need to reach out and help fill those needs. There's also Proverbs that talk about the ant, right? And going out and harvesting during summer. And so we need to be good stewards of God's resources. We should not go hungry because we're being lazy or because we're wasteful. So our response, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, take care of your own household, lest you be worse than an unbeliever. So we should remember to do that as well. Verse 27 says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Other translations say, or a cubit to his height. So does worrying accomplish anything? Does just thinking about something and stressing over it, does it do anything? Can it make you taller? Can it make you live longer? I think the answer to that is obvious. No, no, it can't. If we stress out over things, it'll do the opposite, right? It'll add stress. I'm not sure the pharmaceutical industry probably likes anxiety and stress because they make a lot of money off that. But it can make our life shorter and it can make it less fulfilling. It can make you miserable worrying about things that we can't change by worrying. So we need to have a response that goes and changes something, and just laying in bed losing sleep doesn't do that. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Finish this phrase, if you would. If you're getting ready to go out on a date, that's hard for me to imagine, but some of you might be able to imagine that. And you hear your spouse say, I have nothing to wear. We have closets full and tubs of clothes for our kids that we keep passing down. It's hard to imagine not having anything to wear, right? And yet for much of history of this world, people had one pair of clothes and you wore it until it wore out or you couldn't fit and then you got a new pair. When we go down to Mexico, we gave backpacks to each of those kids and it had toiletries and school supplies and a few toys and a pair of clothes. And seeing those kids open those backpacks was really humbling to see how much they appreciated it. We have so much to be grateful for. We have more clothes than we can wear, right? We're worried, oh, did I wear this shirt last Sunday? And yet God says he will take care of us. We don't need to worry about clothes, certainly here. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, verse 29, was not arrayed like one of these, the lily of the field. God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Often we do put way more attention to our clothes than we should. And yet, it's not without consequence, right? There are scriptures that talk about, first in Timothy, speaking to the women to be modest. What we wear does reflect who we are and our internal character. And so we shouldn't be wearing things that are drawing undue attention. And yet, it is a small thing, right? God looks at our heart and not as man sees. So, verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. He says this a few times. I wonder if it's because we need to hear it, right? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Again, God knows everything. He knows what our needs are in this human body, in this human life that we live. And I think it's important to differentiate then what are our needs and what are wants, right? It's easy to say we need food, and yet people survive on rice and beans, right? We don't need Red Lobster. It's easy to say, okay, we need water, and yet do we need bottled water, or can we drink water out of the tap? Okay. Good to know. many places, the water that we flush down the toilets is probably cleaner than their drinking water. But yes, we need to be wise if there are contaminants in the water and in our lives. So, and clothes. We can buy clothes at Goodwill, right? I mean, we don't need new, brand new, name brand clothes. So God knows our needs, and he's promised to provide for those, but not necessarily all of our wants. So may our desires, may our wishes be in line with his. verse 33, and this is really, I think, a key. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our perspective, our focus, our priority needs to be on eternal things, on God's kingdom. And I think that's where we can get distracted with this physical life. So as we seek his kingdom, just like in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10 said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to seek the things that last forever. Souls are eternal. The things that we do for Christ, for his purpose, that lasts forever. Food, drink, clothes, that'll get burned up. And his righteousness. We're to focus on God's righteousness. So what does that mean? That's God is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. If we seek to be holy like he is, if we seek the things that he desires and focuses on, the things in this world will fade away. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." If we set our mind on things above, where God is, and his kingdom, the things, an election, that just, I mean, in 100 years, it won't matter. In 100,000 years, what will matter? Where you're spending eternity will matter a lot. So as we look at what things we set our mind on, if we could pull up Philippians 4, 6 through 13, or you can turn in your Bible. I think it's an amazing thing that we can also become the righteousness of God from 2 Corinthians 5:21. So not only do we focus on God and his righteousness, but we as believers can become God's righteousness. But it's important what we focus on, right? Set your mind on things above. Philippians 4, 6 through 13, "Do not be anxious about anything." There's that word again. Don't be anxious. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here's what we need to be thinking on. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." If we thought about those things, would we have time to worry? I say probably not. If we're looking at God, I mean, who is true? Who is honorable? Who is just? Who is pure? Who is lovely? It's the Lord Jesus. And if we think on him, everything else will fade away. Verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." In verse 7, it said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will be with you." And here we see that the God of peace will be with us. What an amazing thing that we can have God's peace and we have the God of peace. That's who he is. He's the God of peace. If we look at verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content." There's that contentment. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So God didn't promise that we wouldn't face hunger or face need, but that he would provide for it. And Paul certainly knew what it was like to suffer. But he learned the secret of that, and it's in verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," through Christ who strengthens him. And that's our secret too, right? If we want to go through life and not be anxious and not worry, we need to be looking to Christ to give us that strength. So back to Matthew 6:34. Thank you. I'm keeping the slide guys busy here. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So certainly we have enough trouble for each day, right? We live in a sin-cursed world. There are wars. There are troubles. There's death. There's disease. There's viruses. And if we focused on that, we would be anxious. But we need to focus on God. We need to put our mind on His Word and not on the world around us. Only by setting our confidence on God and His Word can we have peace. Only when we're motivated by a love for Him can we lose all of our possessions here, think of Job, and yet still say, God, You are good. When we acknowledge His goodness, we can lose everything and yet not be anxious about that. Do we have a good Father? Do we have a good God? We do. We need to remember that each day. How about fear? What about fear? Fear is defined as a painful emotion or a passion excited by an expectation of evil or an apprehension of impending danger. Fear is the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our own security on the approach of evil. That's from Webster in 1828. We were down in South Carolina the first week in October, and we're out at the beach and then came over to Anna's Opa-Oma's, and we're going to have a campfire and grill some hot dogs. And he said, go get wood from the wood pile. I said, oh, my kids can do it. He said, no, you go get the wood and put shoes on. And I thought, okay. So I put some flip-flops on, went over to the wood pile, pulled the plastic back, and cockroaches went everywhere. And I grabbed the first log, put in the wheelbarrow, and a giant spider crawled off of it. And then I looked to the end of the wood pile, and there was a copperhead coiled up. And I thought, wow, I'm not afraid of cockroaches or spiders or snakes, but I still had a tingle go down my spine. So I'm not sure what your fears are. If you have an excessive fear, they call it a phobia, right? You can have arachnophobia, fear of spiders. There's a lot of things in this earth that we can be afraid of, right? We can be afraid of water, of heights, of spiders, snakes, afraid of germs, clowns, needles, storms. We can be afraid of sickness or death or public speaking. Some people are afraid of tests. There won't be a test at the end of this. But those fears are real, right? Those emotions that people have are real. And discrediting it because we don't have that same fear is not a good response. We need to be empathetic towards people's fears. And yet, what should our response be when we are afraid? Fear can help protect us from danger. I remember as a young boy playing up in the mountains of New Mexico, up in the Gila, and we were building forts, and there was a sandstone overhang, a little ledge, and we were building a fort in there. And the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and I turned around, and a mountain lion walked behind a big boulder, maybe 50, 60 yards away. That fear was a natural emotion to help protect us. Right? That was to protect me. Now, running down the mountain with my brothers, that was probably the wrong reaction to fear, right? We could have been chased down. So having the right response is what is important. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So as we look at fear for the remainder of the time, and I promise we won't go until 12. I promise to be done before then. You don't have to be afraid. But there's another definition of fear, and actually I'm going to skip this in lieu of time, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we can have a godly reverence and a holy respect for God. And Scripture is full of of references to that. There's perhaps hundreds of references to not being afraid. It says, do not fear, do not be afraid. And yet there are many references saying, fear God. Not man, but fear God. And so perhaps that's another topic or another time we can look at the fear of the Lord. But fear can protect us from danger. So if someone is not afraid, that can be dangerous too, right? We have children, and if perhaps you've had young children as they're growing up, if they're not afraid of water, that's a scary thing as a parent, right? They could fall in and drown, right? If they're not afraid of electricity, they will take a butter knife and stick it in an outlet. If they're not afraid of cars, they will walk out in a road when there's traffic, right? So not being afraid, overcoming our fear is not the correct response always, right? We need to have a healthy fear of danger. And sometimes we can become too comfortable with things that we should be afraid of, whether that's like Halloween. We can be comfortable with evil and not run away from things that are dabbling in the spiritual realm. We can perhaps not be afraid of drugs or things that can really ruin our lives if we're become too familiar with them. I sliced my thumb yesterday as we were cutting up a cow. I didn't fear that blade. I've become too accustomed to it, that knife, and I didn't give it the due respect that it was due and took the top of my thumb off. When we become too comfortable with things and don't have a fear of them, it can be a dangerous thing. So may we look at things that are dangerous and have a healthy fear of them. And yet there's some things that we should not be afraid of that we are. Sometimes we're afraid of confronting others when we see areas in their life that need to change. We're afraid to exhort them to do better. Sometimes we're afraid of being vulnerable with our mistakes, of confessing sin in our life. Sometimes we're afraid of offering forgiveness to someone who has confessed to us. Sometimes we're afraid of sharing the good news, the gospel of Christ, with others. Sometimes we're afraid of giving every area of our life over to God. And this morning, I want you to think about that. What areas in your life do you have fear that you need to turn over to Christ? What things do you need to change in your life? Where have you become complacent or accepted things in your life that you shouldn't have, that you should have run and been afraid of, and yet they've become familiar and you're no longer afraid of them and you should be? That is the response, and I pray that we take an honest look at our lives and see that. How can we overcome fear in our lives? How can we not be paralyzed by fear? How can we not be a slave to fear? We need to take every thought captive. We need to think and memorize and meditate on God's word. And we need to pray. So there's no test, but there is homework. I want you to think about what areas of your life you've been paralyzed by fear and what your response needs to be, to look to God to overcome that. Don't ignore fear, but address it and have a biblical response. Earlier I mentioned being afraid of death. If there's anyone here who is afraid of death, who is afraid of hell because they're not sure, they've never made a decision to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, that's not something that you should ignore. That's not a fear that you should put off or cover or bury. I pray fervently that you would, through the Holy Spirit's conviction, address that need. Your response this morning should not be one of ignoring that, but of coming to the foot of the cross. Christ died for you so that you could be saved. You can have assurance of salvation. You don't need to fear being punished any longer. I pray that you would be honest with yourself, be honest with God, that you're a sinner and that you need his forgiveness. Please don't leave today being afraid, not knowing where you will spend eternity. It is a serious thing. Please talk to one of the elders. Talk to me afterwards. The Lord Jesus is ready to save you, and today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. We can have confidence of our eternity because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. In 1 John, if we jump to verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And 1 John 4, verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to have fear because God loved us and he saved us. As we look to communion, we can remember that the Lord Jesus loved us. And he came from glory down to this earth, and he wasn't afraid to die for us. I don't think he was afraid of being tortured on a cross. And yet, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating great drops of blood in anguish and anxiety there. I think he was so afraid of being separated from the Father, and so afraid of having our sin put on him, that he didn't want to go through with it. And yet he loved us enough to overcome that fear. And so as we looked at 1 John there, perfect love casts out fear. The Lord Jesus had perfect love for us that cast off fear so that he would come and die for us. So if you're a believer this morning, we have a privilege of remembering that. We remember God's love. We remember who he is and what he's done for us. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear punishment because he took that punishment for us. He took that death for us. As we see the bread and the cup this morning, and as you take it, remember that the work is finished. Not only did he come and die, but 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the dead. And so because of that, we no longer have to fear death. We can have a sure confidence that we will someday be with him in glory. We don't have to have fear. We can have faith. We don't have to have worry. We can have hope. We don't have to have anxiety. We can have his peace. He took on human flesh. He became lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so that we might become his children and the righteousness of God. So as we take these emblems, may we be grateful for what he has done for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that we no longer have to be slaves of fear. We no longer have to be slaves of sin, because the Lord Jesus came and paid that price for us. What an amazing thing. We're so grateful. We don't fully understand it, but we give him the glory and the praise.